Yesterday morning, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you a story, and then I'm going to do two sermonettes this morning. One that I wrote, and one that I'm going to give you because of yesterday's events. Does that sound okay? Okay, if you hadn't said amen, I'd probably still done it, but it was nice to know that you're with me on it, okay? Now, here's the story I want to share with you. If Noah had lived in the United States today, the story may have gone something like this. And the Lord spoke to Noah and said, "In 1 year I'm going to make it rain and cover the whole earth with water until all flesh is destroyed. But I want you to save the righteous people and two of every kind of living thing on earth. Therefore, I'm commanding you to build an ark." And in a flash of lightning, God delivered the specifications for an ark. In fear and trembling, Noah took the plans, agreed to build the ark. "Remember," said the Lord, "you must complete the ark and bring everything aboard in 1 year." Exactly 1 year, fierce storms covered the earth, and all the seas of the earth went into torment. The Lord saw that Noah was sitting in his front yard weeping. "Noah," he shouted, "where's the ark?" "Lord, please forgive me," cried Noah. "I did my best, but there were big problems. First, I had to get a permit for construction, and your plans did not meet the building codes. I had to hire an engineering firm and redraw the plans. Then I got into a fight with OSHA over whether or not the ark needed a sprinkler system and approved flotation devices. Then my neighbor objected, claiming I was violating zoning ordinances by building the ark in my front yard, so I had to get a variance from the city planning commission. Then I had a problem getting enough wood for the ark because there was a ban on cutting trees to protect the spotted owl. I finally convinced the U.S. Forest Service that I really needed the wood to save the owls. However, the Fish and Wildlife Service won't let me take the two owls. The carpenters formed a union and went on strike. I had to negotiate a settlement with the National Labor Relations Board before anyone would pick up a saw or hammer. Now I have 16 carpenters on the ark, but still no owls. When I started rounding up the other animals, an animals' rights group sued me. They objected to me taking only two of each kind aboard. This suit is pending. Meanwhile, the EPA notified that I could not complete the ark without filing an environmental impact statement on your proposed flood. They didn't take very kindly to the idea that they had no jurisdiction over the conduct of the creator of the universe. Then the Army Corps of Engineers demanded a map of the proposed floodplain. I just sent them the globe. Right now, I'm trying to resolve a complaint filed with the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission that I am practicing discrimination by not taking atheists aboard. The IRS has seized my assets, claiming that I'm building the ark in preparation to flee the country to avoid paying taxes. I just got a notice from the state I owe them some kind of user tax and failed to register the ark as a recreational watercraft. And finally, the ACLU got the courts to issue an injunction against the further construction of the ark, saying that since God is flooding the earth, it is a religious event and therefore unconstitutional. I really don't think I can finish the ark for another 5 to 6 years. Noah waited. The sky began to clear, the sun began to shine, and the seas began to calm, and a rainbow arched across the sky. Noah looked completely hopeful. "You mean you're not going to destroy the earth, Lord?" "No," he said, "I don't have to. The government already has." Okay, there are two, as I said, there are two sermons I kind of want to preach. First one's just really, no notes on it, just want to have a talk with you. And it's in regards to what happened yesterday. Yesterday morning, we began to watch it while we were in L.A., and we flew in, we watched it last night. And so we didn't see during the day all the stuff that happened, but we live in a country where there is some just unrestrained hatred going on. And it shouldn't shock us. Shouldn't shock us at all, because we know that the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. And the reality is, when you live in a society that continues to remove God out of a society, it's going to leave a vacuum for the enemy to come in to do three things: kill, steal, and destroy. And the thing I want to address more than anything is that this idea of hatred doesn't penetrate into the church, because it has. There's a reason I said, be careful what you post on Facebook. Because Facebook has become an unrestrained platform to spew out of our mouth a bunch of things to hopefully alleviate the anger that we have inside of us, right? It's another example of why parents need to discipline their children. Because when you combine a lack of respect for authority with the hatred that we're seeing in our society, and you put them together, this is what we get. And everyone's talking about how our governments failed us and how our presidents failed us. Can I tell you, there is no president, there is no government that's going to govern this out of our society. It's not a government issue. It is a spiritual issue. Hatred and love is a spiritual issue, okay? And what's happening, and I'm not trying to get into a parenting thing, but when we raise our kids and we don't teach them to respect authority, this is what we get, right? But you know what? That's not why there's all this hatred. That's just the platform that allows us to spew the hatred out. The hatred has been there for a long time. Now it's finally being released out in all kinds of manners and shapes and forms, and people are drawing lines in the sand and they're taking sides, and that's believers as well as unbelievers. Unfortunately, and I hope not at Bethel's Rock, I hope, God, I pray not at Bethel's Rock, that when you watched yesterday, some of you were thinking, you know it's not right to think, and actually this flows into my message this morning a little bit, it crosses lines a little bit. Some of you were thinking, well, they're getting what they deserve. You know, there's been this battle against the Black Lives Matter and All Lives Matter, and then the white supremacy, the alt-right, and what it's doing, it's creating all of these separations. That's what will happen in the world, but that is not what we're a part of. We're part of the kingdom of God. We are not of this world. We are sojourners in this world, and we cannot allow the way we think and feel to fall into the trap that so many other people have fallen into. Why? Because we know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Now listen to this. God says, I am love. He says, I'm love. I'm love. If I live in you, love will live in you. Do you agree with that? Do you believe that's truth, right? So, and then he says this in John, same part. He says this, how can you say you love me? You've never seen me. When you don't love the person you can see. You all know that I am not a behavior-based religious preacher. I don't believe that you're saved by your behavior. I don't believe that. You're saved solely by the grace of God when you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. You are saved, right? It's not based on behavior. However, you shall be known by your fruit. And if there is a fruit that identifies every believer, if there is a thing that you should look at without asking whether you're a believer or not, if there is something that should identify that this is who you are, I am a believer, that you can look at a person and you can know that person's a believer. How do you know they're a believer? I know them by their love. Because we're peculiar, we're different than the world. We love people that are unlovable by the world's standard. By God's standard, he loves everyone. So, what am I getting at? We're praying, God, do something, God. We're falling apart here. Where is God in all of this? You know what God's praying? Where's my church in all of this? God's saying, do something. I've given you everything you need. I've given you the gifts of the Spirit. I've given you the fruit of the Spirit. I've given you the greatest gospel message ever spoken among men. I've given you the cross. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you everything you need. Where is my church? And the church is sitting there going, God, do something. And God's saying, I have. But we sit in our pews or chairs, we sit in our church buildings, and we refuse to go out and show people the supernatural love of God. When we hear someone spew out the hatred and madness, we get worked up, and before we know it, the church is falling into the categories of the world. Before we know it, we're spewing out the rhetoric of the enemy. We're preaching the gospel of hell. We're creating division rather than speaking the gospel of heaven, the message of love, the thing that will set us free. We cannot stay silent. We have to be a voice of love to people. We have to bring people together. Our ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, called to preach the message of Jesus Christ. The only hope this nation has before it implodes on itself is a church that is willing to preach. It's the only hope we have. This will only get worse if we keep silent, if we don't speak of the love that God has for. And the reality is, many believers have been caught in traps, emotionally caught in traps, where they watch it and they know it's wrong to think it, so they don't say it, but they're going, yes. Yes. I love to watch a good fight over television. Well, guess what? That fight isn't going to stay on your TV. It's going to show up at your workplace. If you love to watch the hell in some other place, just so you know, that hell is coming to a neighborhood near you. It's going to rip us apart, and it's going to rip us, our kids apart, and it's about time we, the church, rise up, and in our little ways, you say, how can I do it? How can I do it? Here's how you do it. You begin preaching love to the people in your neighborhood when you're in conversation with them. You begin, when they start spewing out the thing, whether you agree or not, you talk about how the hatred will eat us up and the destruction it will bring. You be the voice, and the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom in what you're to say in situations. But you got to trust Him, and you got to start speaking. Because this thing is going to destroy us. And it's not just black and white. It is every aspect. It's sexuality. It's religion. There's, you know what? How many? God loves the Muslim. Come on. He loves them. You may not love them, but God loves them. God loves the white supremacist. Yes, he does. You may not love them, but God loves them. God loves that person that drives you nuts. Right? You know what? My wife and I spent vacation together for 2 weeks. I love her more than any person on the planet. I love her more than you. I love her lots. No one's even a close second to how much I love my wife. But she can annoy me to no end. And I can annoy her. Right? 2 weeks together, we were like, we need to get back to life. Right? Anyone relate with that? Okay, you're making me, it's not just me. The reality is I love her. It's not a man. We can annoy, there can be things that annoy us. There can be difference of opinion. There can be things where we disagree on. But the thing we cannot disagree on is our love for one another. There are three forms of love. There's eros love, E-R-O-S. It's the romantic kind of love. There's philo love, P-H-I-L-O. That's the brotherly band of brothers love. Okay, and then there's a believer kind of love. It's called agape love, and that's a love that we have for people even when most people wouldn't love that person because of the situation. I just love them anyway. It's the complete form of love. It's the thing that separates us from all the other people in the world that say they love you. It's the thing that separates our love from the rest of the world's love. It's the thing that people look at and they say, that is different, that is real, that's sustaining. The rest is dependent on action. Philo and Eros love is dependent on the actions of people. That you did something for me, so now I really love you because I gained something from this. Okay, now, unfortunately, when I was praying about this, the Lord really spoke to me that there are people in this room that the Holy Spirit is saying you need to check your heart. I'll just leave it there because it's not pure in this situation. You want to hate people. And the Holy Spirit's calling you out, calling that out in you because he loves you and he doesn't want it to destroy you. And so the reason I'm spending the time I'm spending on this is because I'm calling out those places in your heart that no one knows about, but you secretly celebrate when you see things like this happen because you think they're getting what they deserve, finally. There are three ways, three things you do. There is a prescription. Here's a prescription through it. 3 points in this little mini message. Here it is. In order to love people, there are three things you have to do. There are three things you have to do. It will help you love anyone. The first thing is, this isn't one of the three, but you need to make the decision that I want to love this person. So four things. Here's the first one. You got to make the decision, I want to change. I want this to be different. I don't want to hate Somalians. I don't want to hate this person, white supremacist. I don't want to hate whoever this person is. First thing, you got to decide, I don't want to. The second thing is, you have to stop talking negatively about them. You got to stop going to your friends and ripping the person apart or the people group apart. You got to stop letting your words take legs because your words have power. That's number two in this 4-point. Thing. Here's number three, and you cannot get victory in this unless you do all of them. Number three is you need to pray for them. You got to pray for them. You have to take time where you stop, and will it be long? No. To start, it will not be long because you don't want to pray for them, so it may only be a few words to start, but you pray for them. Here's number four, you need to bless them. So even though you don't like them, you take your grandmother's famous pineapple upside down cake, even though you want to drop a pineapple on their head, you take it over to their house and you say, I just wanted to bring this gift to you. Now, here's the downside. If someone brings you a pineapple upside down cake, don't think the reason they did it was because they didn't like you. Okay, so if someone brings it, I know what you're thinking. If you get one, well, I wonder if they don't like me. Or did I do something to you? Hey, am I annoying? You know, whatever. But they're just wanting to bless you if you get one, okay? But the reality is if you want to see a change in your heart, you need to bless that person by doing that. What you'll find is that agape love, even though that person never changes, you'll find you'll start to fall in love with people that you didn't normally love before, and you'll genuinely love them. Now, I don't have all the answers to all the problems going on, but I do know it starts with us having an attitude where we're saying, you know what, the answer, I am an answer to this problem. God is praying in heaven. God's prayer to me is that I'll do something. God, why don't you ever answer prayer? I don't know. When you figure out how to answer it, maybe I'll answer yours. How many are glad God's not like that? How many are glad? I'm glad God's not James Bifford. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Now there's the biggest amen right there. All right, sure. I'm glad he's not James Bifford, because I'd be sitting there, you never answer mine, but you always want me to answer yours. God is praying that the church would rise up and love people. Just love. 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 Just love. Okay? Now that flows into this next thing. Oh, by the way, if you're visiting today, fill out one of these if you could. It's in one of the pockets in the seats in front of you. Just fill that out and just put in an offering envelope or offering box or to an usher when you leave this morning. That would help us out. Now, this is the message, and we're starting a new series called Your Turn. And the thought in this series, and what I'm doing in this series, is have you ever been in that situation where you had to make a decision, but you felt like you didn't have enough information, or you didn't know enough about what's going on, and yet you had to make a decision, and you knew it was an important decision, and you were afraid? And so some people just don't do anything because they're paralyzed, but I don't want to make the wrong decision, so they don't do anything. Or maybe they make the decision. How can you know how to make the right decision? How do I know? Well, I'm going to give you four questions over the next 4 weeks that you can ask yourself during this time when you're faced with that decision. Four questions. You can start writing them either in your Bible. You just write them there. Four questions you can ask yourself when you're facing any decision. And I'm going to talk about the first one today. But an example of this is when maybe you fall in love with somebody and you feel like you want to marry them, and you go home and your parents say they don't feel that that's the person for you. And so you're in a point. Okay, my parents don't think this is the person for me, but I feel like I love them. How do I know I'm making the right decision? I want to give you four questions help with that. Or maybe it's career and you love your job, it pays the bills, it's doing it, but another opportunity comes along, and is this what God wants? How do I know that this is what God wants? How do I make that decision? Or maybe it's a marriage. Your spouse has been cheating on you, isn't faithful to you, and you have to make a decision of what you're going to do. How do you know how to make that decision? You know, our lives are all filled with all of these kind of opportunities. In fact, when you meet somebody, you are meeting someone who is a fruit of how they answered all of those questions, how they, you know, the product of all those decisions they've had to make. And so I want to talk about this a little bit more, really about what hangs in the balance and how you can go about getting through all of this. Sound good? Okay, now, how many know who George Washington is? Maybe you've heard of him. He was a president. George Washington was asked to be king of the United States. He said no, obviously, and then he was asked if he would be that if he would be president for an unlimited amount of terms. George Washington made the decision that he would only be president for 2 terms. Now imagine how different this country would have been if he had said, yeah, I think I'll be the king of the United States, right? Imagine how different history would have been had the generals of Adolf Hitler just leaned into their conscience a little bit and stopped the madman of Hitler from doing what he did. We're all faced with decisions that we make that have an impact on the people around us in our life. All of those decisions have some impact, and often the decisions we make are favor one side. So what do we do? Here's the first question I want to take a look at. This is the first question that we should ask ourselves. Am I being completely honest with myself? Completely honest. Am I being completely honest with myself? How many know we are expert salesmen? right? We are amazing at selling things to ourselves. Like, if we want something, we're going to figure out reasons why I should have that thing or do that thing. Perfect thing, we're great self-talkers, right? We love to self-talk. An example of it is exercise and dessert. Two great examples, right? You can have a personal trainer and a gym and a time when you go work out, but you're at work and you're thinking, well, I'm going to work a little longer tonight. I could work out tomorrow, so I'm just not going to go to the gym tonight, you know? Or maybe my ankle's a little sore. It's like totally fine, but it feels a little sore. You know, I stepped a little wrong on that step and you know, it's a little sore, so I'm not going to go to the gym tonight. You know, I'll go tomorrow or go the next day, right? You know, it reminds me of a joke of someone says, yeah, I was going to go to the gym today, but when I looked up at my sweatpants, they said, no, you're okay. And then dessert, you know, I probably shouldn't have any dessert, but I'll start my diet on Monday and it's Tuesday. Right, I'll do it there. Or someone slides a piece of cake in front of you and say, well, I really don't want to hurt their feelings. No one's really honest with themselves, right? No one actually goes out and says, I guess I'm lazy and have no self-control, so slide that slice of cake over here, right? Nobody actually tells themselves what is really true. Am I being completely honest with myself? Is the reason I don't want to go to the gym because I'm being lazy? Is the reason I'm eating that cake because I have no self-control? Is that the truth? We deceive ourselves. We're faced with two decisions, and we favor the one. We're faced with two possibilities in that decision, and we always favor the possibility that we want. Right? We always analyze and look at, how do I get what I want? We're really on a quest for happiness, not really a quest for truth. Now, normally I give you lots of scriptures. I'm going to give you one verse, and then I'm going to set it up with a bunch of verses that I'm not going to read to you today, but I'm going to lay it out for you to get to this one verse, so it kind of contextualizes this verse, okay? And then we're going to go to Jeremiah, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more. But what makes me happy today will likely make me unhappy tomorrow. If I had a dollar for every time someone says, well, the reason I want to marry this person is because I want to be happy. And then 10 days after they get married, they go, I'm unhappy. Right? All of a sudden, why did I do that? They had big muscles and a great smile, and now that doesn't even matter anymore. Right? Because when you want what's happy, rather than trying to figure out what's true. Lord, we need a bigger home so that we can do bigger small groups in my house. If you're not doing a small group now, you're never going to do one if he gives you the house. Right? Because it doesn't start after, it starts, you know, the reality is, but we want to justify what makes us happy, what we feel will make us happy. So when you're facing a decision and you don't know what the answer is, but a lot hangs in the balance, the first thing you need to do is ask yourself, what do I want? Be honest with yourself. You may not tell anyone else what the truth is, but you need to know what the truth is. You have to know why you want that. Why is that such a thing that you're trying to get a hold of in your life? Because in us, there is something that's wrong in us. Every one of us in this room. There is something broken in every one of us in this room. And you can't read the Bible out of this thing. You can't read enough Bible to get out of it. You can't mature past this thing that's broke. You can't go to church enough to get rid of this thing that's inside of us. You can't pray enough to get out of this. The reality is, inside of you is a heart. And Jeremiah talks about this, and I want to set the stage of this, okay? So about 600 BC, for 40 years, Jeremiah was the prophet of the southern kingdom of Israel called Judah. And he would come to the kings and he would tell them things and he would kind of give advice. But Israel had wandered far from God, and God said, I'm going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to come in to destroy Israel, take them into captivity so that they bring their heart back to worship. He's trying to get their heart to come back to worship. And God says, I'm going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to come in and destroy Israel for this purpose. And that's exactly what happens on his way to Egypt. He destroys, takes captive the people of Israel, brings them, some of them to Babylon, leaves some in Judah, and he appoints in Judah a king named Jehoiakim, okay? Jehoiakim was called a king, but he really wasn't a king. He had no power. He was just there as like a puppet king or a vassal king, in which he was put there, and he was assigned to collect the taxes and then give everything to Nebuchadnezzar. He was only a representative of Nebuchadnezzar, but had no power. After a short time, Jehoiakim started to come up with this idea that he didn't want to be just a puppet king, vassal king. He wanted to have power. And it was under the anointing of the king of Judah that I need to bring the people of Judah and restore God as the head of Judah, right? That's what he said to the people. I want to bring the Israel back to God. And Jeremiah comes to Jehoiakim and says, Jehoiakim, God is the one that allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in and take them captive. It is not God's desire that you be the king. It's God's desire that we worship him. And he's using this whole captivity thing to bring us back to a heart of worship of God. But Jehoiakim needed to justify the fact that he wanted to be the king. He wanted to be the man. So what did he do? I'm doing this for God. Now, Jehoiakim rallies up the support. They go into battle, and this is what the battle looked like. Richfield deciding it wants to be its own nation, and it's going to fight against the United States. That's what it looked like. That was the size difference. Okay, let's go. I mean, Texas tried it, but we would never be able to do that, right, in Richfield. So they got crushed. Jehoiakim is put away. And Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he says, Zedekiah, I want you now to be the king of Judah, and I want you to do this, and if you do everything I'm saying, it'll go well with you, Zedekiah. Is that good? Yeah, that's good. Okay, you're now my vassal king. You're not really a king, you're my vassal king. You're just a representative. You do everything I tell you to do, Zedekiah, and that's the way it is. Zedekiah goes, gotcha. Gotcha, King Neb. I'm with you. Right? You're the one with the ring. I don't have the king ring. You're the king, right? After a short period of time, everything's going well. Jeremiah comes over and says, Zedekiah, don't do what Jehoiakim did because it won't go well for you. Remember, Zedekiah, the reason we're in captivity is because God wants us to come back to worship him. That's what this is about. It is not about anything else. Zedekiah, after a while, says, you know what? I really think God wants me to be the king to bring back the people of Israel to Judah. Jeremiah's like, Zedekiah, that was not God. No, it's God. What nobler of a call than to bring them back? But I'm not going to be like Jehoiakim. I'm going to be smarter. He went down and got Egypt to partner with him. Because God isn't able to do it by himself. He needed Egyptian help. Right? So Zedekiah says, that's what I'm going to do. Jeremiah says, Zedekiah, that is not what God wants you to do. And Zedekiah gets tired of hearing Jeremiah. He throws him in a well. Can you imagine going to a well, get a drink of water, and someone's, hey, up there! They're talking about freaking you out. He's in a well, from the well, saying, hey, this is not what we're supposed to do. Literally, Zedekiah goes to battle with Egypt, and of course, Nebuchadnezzar just levels him out, pokes his eyeballs out, takes his family, all of that, kills his family, all that stuff. Why? Because Zedekiah and Jehoiakim thought that it was good. They deceived themselves to believe that it was God's will for them to bring back the people of Israel, and they paid the price, and the people in his life paid the price for that decision. Right? Comes to Jeremiah 17:9. Look at this verse. So in that context, this is the verse that he says, the heart is deceitful. Notice he doesn't say dishonest. The heart, it doesn't say dishonest. The difference between dishonest and deceitful is dishonest means you lie. It's just, it's a flat out lie. There's no truth in it at all. Deceitfulness is different because it's a lie mixed with truth. It takes a little bit of truth and a little bit of deception and it mixes it together. And what the heart does, and every one of us, it says this, deceitful above what? All things. So what's the most deceitful thing in the entire world? What is it? My heart. Notice how I personalize that? Not the heart, my heart. That every decision that I'm faced with, I need to be aware of the fact that my heart is deceitful and it's going to immediately want to go to what I want. It's going to focus on what I want. It's going to lean toward what I want. That's why we must ask the question first, why am I really doing this? What do I want? And then I understand that's why I'm building a case for why I should do it, because my heart says, this is what I want. Now, mind, come up with all kinds of reasons why I should do what I want to do. You ever watch people do something, they have everything, and they do something stupid, and you wonder, I wonder why they did something like that so stupid. Because their heart, they listen to their heart. My heart tells me I should do this. That's exactly why you shouldn't do it. It says, your heart is deceitful above all things, and look at this, beyond cure. Means there's no cure for it. Understand that it is. And beyond cure, it means that it's going to be, you can't get beyond it. You can't grow beyond it. For the rest of your life, your heart is going, you're going to have this struggle with you, that in your heart. I have to look at the options I'm faced with, knowing that I carry the potential to deceive myself. It's amazing. You know what I've come to find? There have been times where I've said to people, do you know that you're a liar? And they've looked at me and said, no, what are you talking about? But everybody in your life knows you're a liar. There are people that are extremely critical but have no idea they're being critical. And you think, how do they not know they're being critical? Everybody knows that's critical. But they've either grown up around it and they literally don't know they're being critical. They have no idea they're being critical or disrespectful. They have no idea they're being disrespectful because they've never seen respect. They have no idea. I've come to find that not everybody knows, and their heart has deceived them to believe that's just normal. You know, there's a couple things. When we want something, isn't it interesting how we find voices, people in our life that are saying, you're right, you should do that. Right? Like we want to buy a house, new house. You should buy that new house. If you're looking for someone, well, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, it must be God, because someone told me that that's what God wanted, and it must be God. You can find people to tell you whatever you want to believe. They're there. The voices are there. There are people who tell you whatever you want to believe in that situation. What you need are three people that you know trust you that will tell you what's true. Not what makes you happy, because people will tell you things just to make you happy, but is it true? Is it true? Is it true? You know, we live in a world that now where they have counselors because of the election. Because someone got voted in that they didn't like. Now I need a counselor. I mean, think about it, how emotionally unstable, because it's, and my daughters say it all the time, I've had my fill of it on vacation. I feel like, I don't really care how you feel. What's true? Is it true or not true? I told them, I said, stop saying that feel thing. I don't like, it's not that I think that we shouldn't have emotions and that emotions aren't, but we use the word feel. It doesn't matter what you feel, it matters what is true. Because I can't live with feel, because then feel, if you had a bad hot dog that day, you might not feel good. That doesn't make it true. Right? How many know, seriously, if my grandfather were alive today, he'd like turn over in his grave. Well, he would be alive and he wouldn't be in a grave, but he would be like, what is this? What country am I? What has happened? The point I'm getting at is that you cannot trust what your heart is telling you. You have to ask yourself, what is the real reason I want this? What's the real reason? You don't need to tell anyone else, but you do need to be honest with yourself. You need to stop and take a moment, take a breath, and say, really? This is why. See, the thing is, we know it sounds stupid and we know it doesn't sound very spiritual or very Christian or very believerish. So we try to come up with other things to cover up. The reason I won't forgive, is this, because we know we're supposed to forgive, but we got to come up with other things to deny why we should. Right? Smile at me. So why am I making the decision? The other thing we do, we look for signs. How do I know? Because I had a sign. Can I tell you, that there is nowhere in the Bible where it says to look for signs. That actually is a very Catholic thing. There's nowhere in the Bible. If you have a Catholic background, signs are like extremely important, but it's not biblical. And you can find a sign for anything you want to do, right? I'm telling you, when Krispy Kreme's red light was on, it was a sign to me that God wanted me to pull over and get a donut. Right? How many red signers in here? Right? It's still today. I meet them all the time. Yeah, when the red light's on, pull over. There's a sign, even though you're on a, I was on a diet, but there was a sign that God wanted me to take a break from my diet. That was a sign. It was a sign to me. You know, I prayed to God about some guy that I wanted to marry, and that guy happened to show up. Was he a believer? No. Did he have a job? No. Did he have debt? Yes. But it was a sign. That was the guy I was supposed to marry. Here's three other signs God gave you. Not a believer, no job, and lots of debt. Those were three signs that you shouldn't, but you got one sign that you thought you should, and you married the guy. Are you with me this morning? So you don't put your faith in signs, and you don't put your, but you ask yourself, why do I want to do this? What's the real reason why I want to do this? What's the real reason why? Third question, this is where I'm going to end. There's questions here I'm going to ask you quick, the kind of example questions. The real reason I won't call my kids is it because you're hurt? That they said something that hurt your feelings and that's why you won't call your kids? Well, no, they're busy and they don't have time and I don't want to bother them. That's not the real reason. What's the reason? Real reason why? The real reason I'm buying this is because I want people to see me driving in that car, and they'll think I'm successful. Well, that doesn't sound very mature. So the real reason I want that is I need that car because I'm going to, I need to use it because I can't even think of a good reason why. Right? What's the real reason? What's the real reason? What's the real reason I'm buying this? What's the real reason I'm taking the job? What's the real reason? Because the job I was in, no one looked at me with any respect and no one thought I was doing well or no one appreciated me. What's the real reason? Well, that's not why. God told me I'm going to take this job. You know how many times God gets blamed for things? He says, I didn't tell you anything. He looks at the Holy Spirit, did you tell him anything? And the Holy Spirit says, no, I didn't tell him anything. You're the one that tells him. I didn't tell. Jesus, did you tell him something? No, I didn't tell him something. Is there another God we don't know about? Because they sound convinced that God told them this. Don't say God told you something if he didn't tell you something. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Why are you really doing that? The real reason I'm moving, you can lie to everyone else, but don't lie to yourself. The real reason we decided to divorce is Why? What's the real reason? The real reason we're moving in together, it's cheaper. That's why we're moving. Sure it is. Really? If you're not married and decide to move in together, please tell yourself the truth. You say, well, I know that that doesn't really go over well, but we really want to live together, but I know that that's not really something you should do. So we come up with reasons why it's okay, when in reality, it won't be healthy. You know, God's not trying to give you rules to prevent you from. You know why God gives commands? We call commands things in the Bible, precepts, because he knows what's best for us. It's healthy. The real reason I drink so much is, you say, can I tell you the people who love you right now that are in a back room and they're talking about why they just wish you would come to the real reason why you're drinking? Someone was doing pot, and I said, you should stop doing pot. And he says, I could stop any time, but I don't want to. What's the real reason you're doing it? Could it be the real reason is you're not getting any relief with anything else, and you're not finding it in God, but you find it in alcohol, so you go to alcohol because it numbs you enough so you can hide all the pain you're feeling? No! I just love being the person I am when I get drunk. Is that the real reason? Or has your heart deceived you? The real reason I quit going to church. What's the real reason? Because the people in the church hurt me. Is that right? Because I tell you what, I've been hurt at restaurants. I got sick at Chipotle. Still go back to restaurants. Right? Some of you all, if you went to Chipotle, you probably have all been food poisoned at one point in time, but you still go back, right? Still go back. I've been hurt in my job before, but I still work a job. I mean, that's not the real reason you quit going. What's the real reason you quit going to church? What's the real reason? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Can I have you bow your head this morning?